Our scripture this morning comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through verse 30. We had an earlier scripture reading that set the context for our passage for this morning, and we want to pick up at that point. But we come to God's Word in great need of help, always, to understand His Word, and therefore we want to go to His throne of grace in prayer and ask that His Spirit would help us to understand this portion of the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that Your Word has been translated into the English language, and we're so thankful that we are able to read. But Lord, we also know that we are humans, and this is Your book, and it's Your Word, and this will all just be basically gibberish to us if understandable without Your Spirit moving in our lives and applying it to our own hearts and lives. So we plead for that, Lord, that You would give us an understanding of Your Word as we read this portion this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, beginning with verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Well, here ends the reading of this portion of the Word of God. I trust you'll keep your Bibles open so that you can examine what I say to make sure that what I say is in terms of what the Word of God says, because it's God's Word, not man's Word, that abides forever. King George III... King George III of England was a man who kept a daily diary, as I understand it. And on July the 4th, 1776, he penned these words in his diary: "Nothing important has happened today." Well, little did he know. But I mention that because I think sometimes that may be our own approach, day unto day. Nothing really important has happened in my own life. Nothing that would cause me to go to the Lord's throne in regular prayer, other than at mealtime or in time of great trial. But yet we go back to the very hymn that we sang right before the scripture reading this morning, and we note stanza 3. Bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by war without and fears within, I come to thee for rest. I would set before you this morning that each one of these events are important, and they occur with great regularity in our own lives. We are pressed by our own sins, whether it be a direct temptation by Satan or through fleshly temptation, whatever the case might be. We face all sorts of cultural warfare around us, and I know that I don't know myself how much I have been influenced subtly and directly by the ongoing cultural warfare that bombards us every day of our lives. And who of us, no matter what our age, does not have fears within us in any number of different areas? So for all of these reasons, and more than I could give, every day things important happen to us. And we need to be careful that we are not like King George III and look back on any day and say that nothing important has occurred in my life today. This morning we want to look at the verses we've just read, not in their overarching context. We want to do that more so in our evening gathering tonight. But this morning I want to focus more on just verse 26 and some points that flow out from this. Verse 26, as you'll note in your text, says, "In the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Here is the great ministry of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, in our own lives that we dare not take for granted. Now, the first point that we want to make here is that there is hindrance in our own prayers. Now, this is nothing deep or anything that you don't already know. In fact, I want to be very simple this morning and very direct in much of this message. We have great hindrance in our prayers. But this passage is set forth in the context that we, God's people, are a praying people. We set out time to go to Him in prayer on a somewhat regular basis. And yet I fear this is not occurring in our own lives other than at meal times and at various trials in our own life. We may very well have good intentions to do this, but the busyness of life and the hectic pace that we live and all the appointments in our appointment book drive back prayer, and the duty of prayer that Scripture sets forth is ours. And so this morning I want to call your attention once more to this very basic part, an important part of the Christian life, as we see the emphasis that the Holy Spirit puts upon us being a praying people. Paul writes here, you see, in regard to the Holy Spirit's ministry and undertaking for us in our prayer life, that we are a praying people. We don't interpret this passage as if we could, as Christians, go about our daily life living without the aid of prayer, without taking time to pray in our life, and the Holy Spirit will just undertake for us, and we can live life in this compartmentalized fashion to let the Holy Spirit pray for us while we're out here going on about our business in the classroom, the office, the home, wherever we are. No, Paul says here, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. You see, Paul is not saying we do not pray. We do not know how to pray. So the Spirit is there to help us in our prayer life. But Paul is already assuming, you see, that we are praying. I want to point out that from Scripture, God's people are commanded to pray. And if this is a missing area in your life on a regular basis, then I want to point out to you some scriptures that will help you to overcome, by God's grace, this temptation of prayerlessness in your life. First of all, I'd set forth the context here. Notice verse 1 of chapter 8 that was read earlier. That's one of our scripture readings. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on in this passage of Scripture, as you may remember, to speak about how we've been adopted into God's family. And we are heirs. We are heirs of God. We are sons of God by adoption. That means we have a triune God before whom we can go and pray. The way is clear. Christ has opened up the throne for us, the way to the throne, for us to go to the triune God and pray. He removed hindrances, you see. The hindrance of our sin through His atoning work on the cross of Calvary as part of His ministry here on earth. And so the very context, you see, draws our attention to the throne of God and our easy access to it, because there's no condemnation for you and me as blood-bought sinners before the living God of the universe. What a great encouragement this is for us to run to Him and pray. But secondly, I want to point out that Christ Himself commanded His disciples to pray. And before we look at a few verses in this regard, I want to just point out, first of all, that Jesus was not one that commanded us to pray and was not a prayer warrior Himself. In fact, in the Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture that we read earlier from Psalm 2, did you pick up on what we read in verse 8 of Psalm 2? Where the Father says to the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Now, as I mentioned in another sermon some time ago, on another subject, we can be assured that as the Father told the Son, Jesus Christ, to ask of Him, and He would give him the nations for his inheritance, that indeed Jesus prayed to the Father for His elect people to be drawn from all nations into Himself, and you're part of the answer to that prayer. Each of you who are Christians. Jesus, you see, is a prayer warrior. We see that from the Old Testament. As the Father communes with the Son through that, in the words of that song, and makes that request of Him. But then we turn to the New Testament and we find all sorts of scripture where we read about the Lord Jesus being a man of prayer here on the earth. I won't read all of these, but I do want to point out just a few of them to you. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Well, we turn over just a few pages in Luke to Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. We can look back, I won't take the time to read it, but to Matthew chapter 24. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. And we find another reference to the Lord Jesus praying. We turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and we see the same thing. And, of course, John chapter 17, if you're familiar with that passage, the whole chapter records the Lord Jesus at prayer for His disciples and for those who would come unto Himself in faith and in repentance. And have you ever thought about how Jesus died there on the cross of Calvary? Have you noticed what marked some of His final words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying, you see, for others. Boy, what a mark of a man of prayer. There on the cross of Calvary, weighed down by our own sins. And He's pleading for the souls of those who have crucified Him. He's pleading to the Father. Probably working out of Psalm 2, verse 8 that I mentioned earlier. And that was no doubt fulfilled with a yes answer at the day of Pentecost. And as recorded in Acts, where we have so many people that had been involved in the crucifixion of Christ being saved. Or we look at those later words from the cross. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And into Thy hands I commend my spirit. You see, our Lord was a man of prayer, and even in His dying hours, He still manifested Himself as a man of prayer. Even when the Father, somehow we can't understand this or explain this, forsook His own Son because of our own sins that were laid upon Christ there on the cross, Jesus still cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And so, it should be little wonder to us that this Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who was so much a man of prayer Himself, would command us, His adopted children, to pray. And so again, just staying in Luke for a minute, we turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and Jesus says, Luke says, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to pray every moment of the day and not go to work or anything, not go to school because we are praying. But we need to be in an attitude of prayer. And he's speaking about we need to be a people that in which prayer is a part of our life, you see. Or we turn back to Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says here in verse 5, when you pray, and then he goes on to say how we're not to be like the hypocrites. But you see, again, Jesus calls us to be a people of prayer. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And then he goes on to give his disciples the Lord's Prayer as a pattern to pray. A pattern of praise unto the Lord God. A pattern to remind us to confess our sins. A pattern for us to bring our daily needs before Him, for we are totally dependent upon the Lord God for what we have. It was by God's grace we had that turkey a few days ago on Thanksgiving Day, or ham, or whatever you had. That's by God's grace. The very food we'll eat this afternoon is by God's grace. And on we could go to show the work of God in our own life and physical provision. But we're dependent upon God, and we go to God and ask Him to give us, you see, our daily bread. We cannot presume that we deserve it. We don't. We cannot presume we're going to have it. We live by grace, and that's one thing prayer reminds us of. But Paul also, in his inspired writings, commands us to pray. And again, I've got the verses down there. You can look them up on your own. I'll just read Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I hope it's pretty clear that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's people are commanded to pray. And so mark these verses and turn to these verses when you're tempted to go day after day without just a time of prayer before the Lord's throne of grace. But we are hindered, aren't we, by our fallenness. And that's the next thing we want to look at. Even when we do come to the Father, this is another one of our weaknesses that we have to deal with in our own life. The Spirit knows our weakness, the text says. But we do not know what we ask for at times. Matthew chapter 20. We read that the mother of the sons of Zebedee came down to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of Him. And He said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to Him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." Oh, but if they only knew what was facing them and what was facing the Lord Jesus, very soon they would not have spoken so quickly. Doesn't this portray us as parents? We think we know what is the very, very best for our children. We want our children to have this, and we want our children to have that. And here, the mother of these sons thought that she was asking a very appropriate thing for the spiritual advancement of our own children, that one would sit on each side of Jesus in the kingdom, in glory. But Christ said, "You don't know what you're asking for." And that's us at times. Our own fallen nature hinders us as we pray. But Jesus doesn't say here, don't pray. We ask amiss, as James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 points out. And then thirdly, we think we are praying in God's will, but we are not. And so we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, Paul asking three times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. But God replies and he says, "No. In your weakness, my strength will be manifested." Now, Paul thought he was asking the right thing. He wanted his ministry to progress. He wanted his ministry to go forward and not be hindered by this physical ailment, whatever that ailment was. But the triune God, you see, had a different idea. "My grace is sufficient for you," was the answer he got from God. "For power is perfected in weakness." And then Paul goes on to say, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of God may dwell in me." So it's possible that an answer of no in your prayer life might drive you away from future prayer because you didn't get the answer that you wanted. But you see, the text points out that God knows the best. And we rejoice in a no answer as well as in a yes answer, because God knows what we need. So we keep praying. We don't even allow that to keep us from praying. In fact, that is my first application I want to make, is that we cannot let our sinful nature be an excuse for not praying. God deals with that in so many ways. And I've just tried to point out a few of those ways in our text this morning. Remember back in Romans chapter 8 that we'll turn to just in a moment. Romans chapter 8 points out that the Spirit knows our weakness. He knows all of these things. It doesn't surprise him. And so it should not keep us from a failure to pray. But prayer is spiritual warfare. We like to think that we are a people that have everything in control. That's one reason I worry so much, I think, is because I think I've got this in control and here's something I can't control. But I'm learning, slowly but surely, of the importance of prayer in regard to worry, and that's the antidote to my own worry. But I take these matters to the Lord God. But that's a spiritual warfare, you see. That's humbling to pray. We like to stand on our own 2 feet. And we like to solve this or that with our own ingenuity. Or we like to assume that this or that's going to work out on its own. And we don't want to show our dependence upon God by taking some time to pray. That's really what this boils down to, isn't it? We're too busy. We're too busy, and we think things will just work out on their own. But prayer is spiritual warfare. It's saying, Lord, all things come from you. Lord, I cannot do this on my own strength. I cannot submit to my husband on my own strength. I cannot run this household, being an effective leader, on my own strength. Lord, help me. I cannot obey mom and dad as I should because I want to do my thing. I cannot handle technology. I cannot do this. I cannot do that on my own strength. Parents, are you teaching your children to pray in terms of this spiritual warfare? Sprinkle Publications has recently reprinted a book in which they set a number of Isaac Watts hymns to music. It's called Childhood Songs of Long Ago. And included in this book is some prayers by which young children can learn to pray. Prayers that Isaac Watts penned. And he set these prayers according to the age of the children. And he has a morning and evening prayer for different age groups of children. I want to read you just briefly a sentence or so out of one prayer. This is called a morning prayer for children for 3 or 4 years old. Now, Isaac Watts lived back in the 1700s, about the same time that King George III lived, I mentioned earlier in the sermon. But here's part of the prayer, and it's written in the language of that day. I thank thee that thou hast taken such care of me this night, and that I am alive and well this morning. Save me, O Lord, from evil all this day long, and let me love and serve thee forever for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Ain't that a great prayer to teach our young, our 3 and 4 year old children, to remind them early on of the spiritual warfare that is ongoing in their life that they have to face? Our children need to know this. Yes, we pray for the physical needs in our lives and for this and that. But we also have to teach our children to pray for this ongoing spiritual warfare in their own lives. Now, let me read the 5 to 8 year old a portion of a prayer. Of course, it's longer, but I want to read just a portion of that prayer to show you the continuity here. Watts writes this as a suggested morning prayer. And I'll break into the middle of it. Assist me by thy Holy Spirit to do thy will. Make me always afraid to offend thee, and let me live and die in thy favor. Hey, you don't have to just be 5 to 8 years old to pray that prayer, do you? That's a great prayer for us as adults to pray as well. We need to pray. Lord, make me afraid to offend thee. I don't have that fear in my life as I should. You may, but I don't. And I need to think on this more. Let me live and die in thy favor. If we teach our children to pray this at 3 and 4 years of age and 7 and 8 years of age, we're setting a pattern, you see. so that they will be adult men and women of prayer. And that's what we should desire as parents. If we're too busy to pray ourselves, you are also probably too busy to teach your own children to pray. And that's another fearsome place to be. For our children are gifts of God, and we're going to have to give an account one day as to how we have raised them. And we need to teach them to pray, and to teach them to pray about their own spiritual welfare and walk with the Lord. Another thing that can drive us to prayer, and this is my third application here, is that we need to remember the high cost of prayer, which was Christ's death. We couldn't pray to God if it wasn't for Jesus having come to this earth and died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We're an unholy people. The people in the Old Testament were able to go to the Father in prayer based on Christ's death, because it was a certainty, you see. Because our God is an unfailing fulfiller of the promises He made. He promised to send a Redeemer in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And it was a certain fact that He would. And so the Old Testament saints could go to the throne on that basis, and we can go to the throne because Christ has purchased the pathway there through His shed blood. Are you a praying people? Does this motivate you to pray? Now, I know I mentioned this, that one of the most busy seasons of the year, but that's because we're so busy, it's all the more reason to take some time out daily and pray. We'll have to fight for that time at this season of the year as well as any other season of the year, because we're always busy. So I call you to be a men and women, young people, of prayer. But I remind you from our text here in Romans chapter 8 that we're not lone rangers in our prayer. We don't just pray for ourselves. God gives us helps in our prayers. And we've already seen this in this verse 26. And we want to come back to Romans 8, 26 in the time that we have left now. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We've tried to look at some weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the first point here we want to make is that the Holy Spirit indwells us and prays from within our beings. Now, do you know why the Holy Spirit indwells us? It's an answer to Christ's prayer to His Father. See, we can't seem to get away from the Lord Jesus praying to His Father in heaven. We've looked in earlier sermons at John at these passages back in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. So I'll just call them to your attention once again, briefly in passing. Jesus says there, "I will ask of the Father, and He will give you the Comforter after I'm gone." Now, I'm paraphrasing those verses, but that's the gist of it. The Holy Spirit is in your life and my life, you see, as an answer of the Son's prayer to the Father. Now, how does the Holy Spirit help? How does He help? Well, He intercedes on our behalf. Our flesh is weak. We've tried to open this up this morning to see somewhat of the weakness of our own flesh. Matthew 26, verse 41, when the Lord Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, comes back and he finds his disciples sleeping that he had told to stay awake, he says, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Oh, how that applies to me and how it applies to you as well. Secondly, our thoughts are confused. We don't know how to pray for things as we should. Jane and I were reading this morning in the persecuted prayer sheet, and we were looking at that's available out here on the Commons area. I would encourage you to take a copy and pray through that, maybe a country a day, for the needs of our brothers and sisters in other countries. But we were looking at Eritrea this morning, and it pointed out that there were some 2,000 of our brothers and sisters imprisoned there in that country. How do we pray for them? And we don't know their particular needs, their particular situations, what's going on with their family. Our thoughts are confused on all of this, you see. But we can lift them up in prayer, knowing that the Holy Spirit knows all about them. How do you pray for your children that are off at school or soon will be after this Thanksgiving break? What temptations are facing on campus? How to handle certain situations? You may not know exactly how to pray, but you can take them to the throne of grace on a regular basis and pour out their hearts and what you think their needs are to the Father through the aid of the Holy Spirit, you see. Our thoughts may be confused, but that doesn't mean we don't pray. And you young people, I'm greatly concerned about you and your generation and your concern for prayer and walk with the Lord in the midst of all the temptations that are upon you and the cultural warfare that can engulf us all. You may be so overwhelmed with certain classes or roommates or people down the hall or the moral pressures or immoral pressures of the dorm in which you're staying, etc., that it almost gets the best of you. And I would suggest you flee to God in prayer in the midst of your confusion. And you be men and women of prayer there in that dorm. And make that a primary part of your daily schedule. Primary from the standpoint that not that you devote the most time in the day for it, but that you make sure that time is devoted in the day for it. How do we pray for the economy in our own day and rising prices and making ends meet and all of these things? How do we pray for our own spiritual welfare? And some of us have aged parents elsewhere. How do we pray for them and know their needs? Oh, the list goes on and on, doesn't it? Our thoughts are confused, but we have a Holy Spirit indwelling us to help us, you see. And we can take great comfort in verse 27, that He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We're here on earth, we're pouring out our hearts to the Lord, and our minds are confused and our flesh is weak, but we're praying to the best of our ability. But we pray with the comfort that we have an indwelling Holy Spirit who knows the situation superbly well. He knows the mind of God. He knows what the will of the triune God is for this or that situation. And He is praying in the midst of our own groans, and He lifts that up to the Father in heaven. Be assured of answered prayer in these situations. We can't go wrong, you say. with such help. But it doesn't just stop there with the ministry of the Spirit. I hasten just to jump down to verse 34 of this same passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. And I'll just read the latter part of that verse. Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also does what? Intercedes for us. Doesn't this drive you to prayer? I mean, we've got two members of the Godhead who are praying for us. And yet we're too busy to pray? You know, what is wrong with us? Oh, may God help you and me to be prayer warriors day in and day out and not take prayer as something for mealtime only or something when we just do when to fall asleep at night or in the midst of trial. Not with such help as God gives us. The Holy Spirit praying with us when we pray. Jesus Christ interceding for us. What help we have. What an all-sufficient Savior is ours. Well, let me make just a, I don't have time to make all these applications, but let me make just a couple of them. First of all, God searches our heart. He knows our every intent. He knows our perplexity. We don't surprise Him with a thing. So we can take each and every fear, each and every need to Him in prayer. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We're not praying to someone. We're not confessing anything to someone that doesn't know all about us. So let me encourage you, if you've not had prayer as a regular part of your life, maybe you've never done it, that you start today. God knows all about it. He knows the reasons you haven't done it. We confess that to Him. Our God is the God that forgives us for prayerlessness, for lack of zeal, for lack of our love working out as it should, our love for Him working out as it should. And we start anew today, and that's what happens anytime we're prayerless people. Over a period of time, we still flee to our God, for He stands ever ready to hear us, you see, to forgive us. And we begin anew this day to pray and to devote time to pray in terms of the Word of God. Secondly, we've already seen the importance that God places on prayer. And this should be an application to us to say, well, if it's this important to God, the Father, that two members of the Godhead are involved in praying on my behalf, it must be pretty important. And pretty important to teach my children, our covenant children, to pray. You can't expect them to be prayer warriors when they grow up if they're not prayer warriors now. And you have time, parents, to teach them in your own home. But is it more important to you than computers and TV and whatever else, athletics, whatever else drives the daily schedule in your home? We need to place importance on prayer ourselves. May God help us toward this end. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to pray. Teach us, Lord, more to pray. And Lord, give us the resolve to pray daily. Our needs are great. Our country's needs, the world's needs are great. Move us, Lord, toward this direction. Propel us, Father, against the current of culture to do that which Your Word calls us to do. Against the busyness of our own schedules, Father, propel us to the individuals and families of people of prayer for your glory. Help us toward that end, Father, and answer our prayers according to your will. Thank you for the work of the Spirit and the Son in our own prayer life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.